Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Good question to ask. Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never heard from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. So it's such a cool story. One of the reasons why I love this story is it's in a way, it's not the way that we think of Jesus. This man who comes into a temple and he literally just overturned tables. He chases people out. This loving, cute little Jesus that we see in the manger at Christmas now turns into this man that tries to kick out people out of the temple area. Why did he do it? And why did he only do it at that specific time? Because he has been to the temple before. He's been to this temple before. Why did he do it? So we're going to do in February and March, we're going to do a series which we called Upside Kingdom. And it carries this idea that Jesus came to this earth, and when he said, hey, my kingdom is at hand, he inaugurated a new type of kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom of the world, but it's the kingdom of God. And it looks completely different. In a way, it looks upside down. Just the way that he entered into the world it's completely different than what you would have expected for a king to land in the country that's actually his. He was born in a manger, animals surrounding him. Not the most pleasant place for a king to be born. But there's so many aspects to that, and we're going to look at different values of Jesus. Like Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be the leader in your group or the leader in the city, and you must serve people. That's something that we really need in South Africa. Leaders that serve. We're going to look at how Jesus modeled this. How he is the perfect example of this upside down kingdom. But tonight I want to start with, I believe, what I believe is the key to this whole thing. And that is that Jesus wants to turn your life upside down before you can turn your world upside down. So in Stellenbosch, I lived in this rest called Wilgenhof. And Wilgenhof, so it's Victoria, those of you who've been there, Victoria Lane, it's a beautiful, beautiful lane in Stellenbosch. And then this res is a little askew in comparison to the street. And then at first, when we were first years, they would tell us, hey, it's not the world, it's not Wilgenhof that skief staan, it is skew, it is the world that is skew. So when you go out of Wilgenhof, they would say, hey, in sterkte met die skewe wêreld daar buite. Hey, we would love for you to have an impact in the skew world outside of Wilgenhof. And in a way, I feel like that is very kingdom-like. So when you come into a church like this tonight, when you read your Bible, when you spend time in God's presence, you get introduced to this different kingdom. It looks completely different to how the world operates. But the only way that it can make sense to you, and the only way that it will really have impact, not only your lives, but also in the people that you influence, if you allow Jesus to turn your world upside down. And I believe there's a key in this passage. Why could Jesus go into the temple and just overturn tables and throw everything upside down? Why could he do it? Because I believe it is because he, for the first time, was praised as the king. He didn't enter the temple as Mary and Joseph's son. He entered the temple as the king. And there's the key. If you want Jesus to turn your world upside down, and if you don't want that, then you don't know Jesus, because he is the best king. Everybody wants a king like Jesus. And if you don't want him to be your king, then you haven't met Jesus. And allow us to introduce you to him later today. And just come forward and say, hey, I don't know, but I need Jesus. But the reason why Jesus could turn the temple upside down is because in the earlier passage, he was celebrated, honored as the king. So there's a word that they use often in these two passages, and it's called Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? What does it mean? I have a friend, she said it's a horse named Anna. Now, Hosanna means, it's a Hebrew word that they were shouting, and it has a lot of cultural context, but it means save me, save us. But if you go to Psalm 118, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it for you. It's a psalmist, is declaring the same thing. He's saying, Hosanna, save us, Lord, grant us success. And then he answers himself. He said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. So in a way, the psalmist say, hey, save us, God. And then the very next verse, he gets the answer to his question. And he's the guy who comes in the name of the Lord, in other words, the Messiah, he's the one that will save us. So in Hebrew context, in Jewish culture, in the first and early church, when they said Hosanna, they weren't declaring, oh, please save us. They were saying, here is salvation. He is our salvation. So Jesus was introduced into Jerusalem as the one who is salvation. So we had a great testimony this morning. Before this sermon, I preached the same sermon this morning. Tani Letty came forward and she shared and how she was praying for a son to get saved. And then she was praying, God, please, please, please save him. Please save him. Please save him. And then a couple of hours down the line, God told her, don't pray, please save him. Just declare my glory. Just praise me. And it's exactly what happened in the Hebrew culture with Hosanna. It wasn't, hey, please save us. It was, hey, here is our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And then a son got saved. And I think that's like the thing that we need to do is we need to get from, hey, please save us, to, hey, here is our salvation. Jesus Christ, the Lord. But it's a massive step. And some of you have taken it before. You have come to this church or maybe to another church and you've walked in there and you felt like, wow, this is so otherworldly. I've never felt so much love. Or you've prayed with somebody and you've committed your life to Jesus and for the first time you've received him, the salvation from him, and you've received him as the King and the Lord of all. And then somewhere down the line, he just became somebody that you carry with you. And maybe from time to time you'll worship and you'll say, hey, Jesus, you are Lord in my life. And then a difficult time comes by and you're like, hey, I need you. Jesus, please come and be the Lord of my life. But Jesus is wanting to take us into this new place of Hosanna, where we're not like only praying, please, Jesus, save us from this difficult time. But where we say, hey, Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the Lord. And that word Lord, in our context, it's a word that we use in church. we forget the power of that word. That word means that he is the king. Lord means Lord. There's no one like him. So I was wrestling this week, and I actually for a long time now, about just the significance of Jesus is Lord. Because it's a powerful sentence that we so often use, and I don't want to use words and don't mean them. Then I'm not authentic. So last year, a girl came for counseling and deliverance, and some of you have heard the story. She manifested a demon, and there was this spiritual fight going on, and I said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the moment I said that, she fell down on her knees. In other words, the demon fell down on his knees because I declared Jesus. I spoke in the authority of Jesus. And it was like, hey, Jesus, if the spiritual realm recognize that you are Lord, how can we as a church walk in that authority? How can we as a church not only recognize that Jesus is Lord, but actually apply to our lives that we have that kind of impact, that same impact that I saw in that counseling session? How can we get into that position? So that was a moment that really touched me. And then at the beginning of this year, we were on holiday, and I think I've also shared the story, but it really took me a long time, I think, for God to get through to me on this. Is I was sharing with my uncle, and he's they believers, and his son, he's also a believer, but he got involved with the Buddhists. So they're living together, which is not a good choice to make, even if you're not married and you're living with a Christian guy. Don't go sleeping with a Christian guy and you think, hey, you're going to get married to him one day. You don't have to check if you're sexually compatible before you get married. Just wait until you get married so that the covenant of God is established so that he can help you. He is, anyway, you're not compatible. But with God, you are compatible. That is the truth. So he's living together with his girlfriend. It's a sore point in our families, just our family, because we love Jesus, all of us. My dad's a minister. My uncle is also in the ministry. And we were talking about how to do this and praying through this as a family. And then my dad made this comment, and because my aunt said, hey, we shouldn't judge, which is a very good thing to say because Jesus said we shouldn't judge. And then he said, it's not about judgment. The question is, what is my cousin, what is this Buddhist girl doing with Jesus? Because as Christians, we are saying that Jesus is Lord. So if we communicate that Jesus is Lord, it is offensive. But if we do it in love, then people receive it. So sometimes the most loving thing to do is to say, Thomas, in this specific situation, is Jesus Lord? Or are you just following your own desires and your own head? So that was like when my dad said, what the question that all Christians should answer is, what are we doing with Jesus? That just blew me in that moment. When sitting next to the sea, calm afternoon, and then just threw that question into me. So that was another thing. And then on the 28th of January, the Grammys on television, and the next morning I looked up at who won the different Grammys, and I saw that the song that got the contemporary, Christian contemporary performance song of the year was a song called What a Beautiful Name It Is. What a Beautiful Name It Is. And if you go through that lyrics, it's all about Jesus. It's from Brooke Fraser, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And as I was wrestling through God in this whole week, I just felt God saying, Omo, I'm trying to tell you that this thing about my name and about my lordship is really important for you as a church, but also for the church universally, is that we need to get back to Jesus is Lord. And you know what? Even the guys who decides on who gets the Grammys, they know that in their spirits. They are like the little kids. The guys in the temple, the priests and the Pharisees, they don't get it. They don't get that Jesus is Lord. They can't say Hosanna. But the little kids come to him in the temple and outside the temple, they're like, hey, Hosanna, here is our salvation. They don't even know it, but it's a massive statement in the spirit to give that specific song the Grammy. I'm going to read it to you. It says, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. And then later on in the song, how sweet is your name, Lord. How good you are. Love to sing in the name of the Lord. Love to sing for you all. Death couldn't hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. It is an amazing statement. But it's difficult to go from only making this statement, this declaration that Jesus is Lord, to a place where he is actually Lord. It is difficult. But like I explained in last week's sermon, if you know Jesus, then it's not that difficult. The illustration that I used, I'm just going to use it again because sometimes you need to reiterate, is if you're typing on your computer and you have this amazing program that you've written and you've put it out on the internet, but you haven't received any feedback, but you know that this thing is going to change the world. You know that this thing is going to change the world. And then suddenly you get this email back from somebody and this guy is saying, hey, I found this on the internet. It is amazing. I will help you. You need to do A, B, C, D, E, and F. And you're going to change the world with this program. And you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. How, why should I trust you? You're just a name on an email on the other side of the world probably. I don't know you. And then you start a conversation with this guy because you're really desperate. And then it ends up that this guy is Bill Gates. Or Steve Jobs, depending if you're Microsoft or Apple. And this guy is, and you verify his identity, and it's really, it's Bill Gates. And you go like, man, I want to go back to that email that he wrote to me, A, B, C, D, and F. I'm going to take Red Bull. I'm going to drink all the coffee that I can, and I'm going to do all these steps for the next 2 weeks because I know that the guy who sent me these steps is Bill Gates, and he knows what he's talking about. What changed? The only thing that changed is you realized who it is. So, it's going to really be difficult for you to say Jesus is Lord and live as if Jesus is Lord if you don't know Jesus. But if you make every effort in your life to get to know Jesus, in other words, I'm saying you make more effort than you do with your education to know Jesus. I'm not against education. I went to university. I loved it. It's amazing. But you make more effort to know Jesus than to get to know a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You make more effort to know Jesus than to make money. Because the authority of money is on this level. But you know, one day, the spirit of mammon would go, because every knee will bow, And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So I'm just really challenged with this thing. And for it's not a condemning word. It's actually a very exciting word just for us to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. And He is King. And what a beautiful name it is. He has no rival. He has no equal. And some of you are sitting here with depression, and now tonight you have heard that depression gets destroyed by Jesus. Not that we're not against psychiatrists. Don't hear me wrong. But there's a lordship of Jesus that Jesus Himself wants to establish in your life that will change your health, your wealth, your relationships, your future, your dreams. Everything will change. It will be turned upside down. And the most difficult thing with that is your pride's going to be squashed. Because some of us have lived in this direction. And now Jesus walks in the room, He's like, no! 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 But because you know Jesus, you know He is better than Bill Gates and Steve Jobs combined, you're like, yes! And you just go for it. Full out. Just full out. There was this guy in Stellenbosch, and he came to me with a crazy idea. And I'm like, man, if you're going to follow through with this, you're going to get into big trouble. It's nothing good, but he will get into big trouble because it will be very out there. And I asked him, did you really hear from God? And he said, yes. I said, okay, I'll back you in this. This crazy thing that you want to do for Jesus. But you will get into trouble. But it's so much better following Jesus and getting into trouble than not following Jesus. And he knew Jesus. He knew God. And he did this specific thing. And 10 years down the line, that specific situation led to a big thing in Stellenbosch. And he is in the BA faculty, Letter and Wijsbegeerte. Was that in social sciences? Anyway. The thing that spurred, it's up there. And I sent him a message the other day, and I asked him, did you see it? He said, yes, Amo. He got into massive trouble for that specific thing that he did. But all he was doing is saying, Jesus, You are Lord, and You are my King, and You are a good King, and You are telling me to do this, and I'm going to go for this. So, the easy question, simple question tonight is Jesus the Lord of your life? And the reason why I can say it with so much confidence, that's the only thing that really matters tonight for me, is because I've experienced that. I know that Jesus is Lord of my marriage. Both Kunal and I, we've said it to each other. We didn't necessarily maybe understand the significance and the magnitude of it, but we did it, and we're still following down that track. And with four kids, we just said, Jesus, You are Lord of our four kids. Even today at the picnic, I was standing there playing with little Amo, and then he said, Papa, ek het gepiepie. So we potty training him. And then he's wet his pants, and then I look down, and it's not only wet, but there's also a poo-poo. But those are the worst poo-poos, because those poo-poos goes down the pant, on the leg. So I'm at the picnic, and all the guys are laughing at me, and I go and get wet wipes. My wife didn't even bring an extra nappy, because we just have too many kids. We forget to bring nappies. So it ended up me taking him, because he was already out of his shirt. He was like these Usana people in the Bible. I took him on my shoulders, naked. I was still smelling like poo. We jumped into the car and we drove home. And everything was smelling like poo. But in this whole thing, I'm so full of joy. I'm so full of joy. Because Jesus is Lord. And those of you who know my family, it's been in my family for a very long time that my father, he's living it. My grandfather is living it. On my grandfather's, on my grandmother's side, I'm seventh generation in the ministry. All of them were living it. I'm reading through their diaries. They sacrificed. One of my grandfathers went to Zimbabwe. They had to kill lions when they went there. It's crazy. But maybe they sacrificed, and even some of them lost kids because of them going to the mission field, which is for me like unthinkable. But if I see the blessing coming down, my bloodline, and just the blessing that I get to live in, I'm like, thank you, great, great grandfather, for making a sacrifice and saying that Jesus is Lord. No matter what this Lord asks of me, my King asks of me, I will do it because I'm not only blessing me, I'm also blessing my kids. The best thing that I can do for my kids is not to train them in all these amazing tools that you get these days and get them the best Lego and all this, but just to live Jesus and Him being the Lord of my life. That's the best thing that I can do for them. And I can honestly say I'm seeing the fruit. And I don't, it's not in a boastful way, but I'm just seeing the fruit. My dad saw the fruit. My grandfather saw the fruit. Everybody, we're seeing the fruit. Great, let's stand.